I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Corinthians, or you can listen along if you don't have one. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, three short verses, but ones that have proven as a bedrock for those who are in affliction. In the preceding verses, Paul has been talking about suffering, affliction, being even crushed, and he also is reflecting on the reality of death, but also the hope of the resurrection. And then he gives us these verses, of course, coming from God, but through the lips of the Apostle Paul to us. So listen now to the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word. Lord, we do thank you that you give us all that we need for life and godliness, of which this passage is a part. So we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would apply these words to our hearts for the good of your people and for your glory among the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Much of life is about preparing. You're probably going to go to the grocery store this week to get food in preparation for the days ahead. Kids are going to go to school to prepare for their future. We train our kids today to prepare them for tomorrow. So much of life is about preparation. We don't just jump from activity to activity, but we have to prepare for the next activity. This summer, I know many of you went on vacations. And depending on where you were going, you had to make certain preparations. My family and I are making preparations to move to South Sudan. And there's a lot that we know we need to bring, but there's a lot that we frankly don't know how to prepare for. And that same idea that you don't always know how to prepare is really true for all of us as we reflect on heaven. Certainly, there are lots of ways we know how to prepare for heaven, but there are ways in which we don't know how to prepare for heaven. Though you may not know how to prepare in every last detail, God is taking care of that for you. And God is preparing for you, as our passage will tell us tonight, God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And he is using the hardship and the affliction and the suffering of your life to make those preparations. Your affliction and your suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering, your affliction is doing something. God is using that to prepare for you glory. Now, as we have these words coming to us tonight, we need to consider who is writing this. Right? When you are in the midst of affliction and suffering, it matters who comes to you and comforts you. If it's someone who has gone through a similar circumstance, their words carry a lot more significance when they offer comfort to you. And so we need to just remember who's writing this. The Apostle Paul. And just think about him and his life for a minute. He underwent suffering, even to the point of nearly dying, even to the point of despising of life itself, and just perhaps a familiar resume, but listen to the things that Paul has gone through. 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one, all of which are supposed to basically kill you. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. This is the one who God is using to speak to you tonight. Paul is one who knew suffering. And so we listen carefully to the words that he would give to us tonight. So this is the one who is speaking. What is the type of person that God is preparing? We see this in verse 16. The type of person that God is preparing. And there's two men in view here. There's the outer man and the inner man. The outer man is wasting away, it says. As a result of the fall, creation was cursed. And human bodies bear the mark of that curse. Paul felt this acutely in his own frail and weak body. And the plain reality, just by observation, is that human bodies are wasting away. One day, you all will return to dust. Some of you feel this more sharply than others. But even, you know, those in your mid-20s, biologically speaking, your body is beginning to decay. Just because this is all true doesn't mean that we need to just say there's no value to the body. The immaterial is only that which is important. We still need to value the body appropriately. And by inference from the sixth commandment, we need to steward our bodies and preserve life. But it's wasting away. As you live your life and serve God, your body will deteriorate. And it may be that, like the Apostle Paul, as you pour yourself out in ministry, you hasten your own death and deterioration. Your body is wasting. What is it being spent on? Is it being spent on your own pleasures, or is it being spent in service to others in the kingdom, as we learned about this morning? Well, we don't lose heart, though. Just because this is the reality that we're all headed towards dust, this is the type of man that is being prepared for heaven, we don't lose heart, because as the outer self becomes weaker and weaker, what does it say? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That non-physical part of your being is being strengthened. Where the Holy Spirit resides, that part which delights in the law of God, Romans 7:22. That part which is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. Day by day, the Spirit is at work on your soul. It's not the mental capacity that is being worked on necessarily. You've no doubt known people who they were brilliant in their youth, and age caused their mental capacity to just waste away. But the inner man was being strengthened. That's what the text says. And this is only true for Christians. I need to establish that. This is not true for those who are not united to Christ and trusting in him. This is only true for the Christian. And so there's this dynamic happening with the man who's being prepared for heaven. The outer self is wasting away. As John Calvin said, you can't see the renovation. The renovation's invisible. The decay is visible. And as you see this process of life happening, as you feel the pain, as you see that reflection in the mirror, let that be a reminder of what's to come. Let the aches and the pain be the catalyst that stirs up thoughts of heaven and eternity. And let it be a reminder of your own sin and corruption. And the wages of that sin, which is leading to your own death. Not to be fatalistic or morbid, but you ought to reflect on your own death, as is outlined here in verse 16. So this describes the type of person that God is working with. They're already wasting away, but there is hope. The inner man's being built up. But now we come to the principal activity of preparation, that which God is doing to prepare you for heaven. And that is verse 17. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The point is this. The affliction in your life is preparing you for heaven. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering and your affliction is doing something beyond that which you can see. If you think about bedside manners, in Paul's words here at first blush, they don't really seem that appropriate for those who are suffering. Right? I don't think you're going to go to your local CVS and find a get well card that says, you know, it's light and momentary. You know, it's not that big a deal. What's going on here? It could even seem offensive, right? I mean, try this out in an ill-timed sort of way, and it can be offensive. But there is a time to teach. How is it that Paul could say this? Paul, didn't you say even back in chapter 1 that you despaired of life itself even? How is it that you can say that this affliction is light and momentary? To understand this, we need to see the parallel contrasts that Paul is making here. It's as though Paul has set up a scale. We don't have these here in this country too much in the markets, but you go some places and when you buy something, there's a scale and you put weights on one side and goods on the other and you want to balance it. But Paul is putting different items on the scales here. And on the one side, he puts light, momentary affliction. And on the other side of the scale, he puts eternal weight of glory. So let's examine these contrasts briefly. First, we have light affliction, light and weight of glory. Light is not typically how you describe hardship and affliction, is it? You don't usually comfort others by saying it's a light thing that you're going through. Suffering and affliction is heavy. Now, Paul was writing here in Greek. This is like a footnote, a PS. Paul was writing in Greek. He knew Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the word for glory can literally be translated weight or heavy. So just bear that in mind as we go through here. It's weight and glory are kind of really closely connected. And it's only when you put that type of weight of glory on the one side of the scale can affliction seem light. This is what the text says, but this is hard to believe. I don't know what's going through your mind, but I know that I don't feel that life is light. If you've ever carried the casket of a loved one, you felt the weight of death. Perhaps you felt the weight of the hand of a deceased parent. Perhaps you've felt the weight, lifted the limp body of a deceased child. Such things don't feel light. Do you imagine that Joseph of Arimathea would have described his experience of carrying the body of the Savior of the world to the tomb? Would he have described that as a light, momentary affliction? It is only when you compare such suffering with the weight of glory that you can say, it is light. Brothers and sisters, you need to add some weight of glory to your life. Like adding ballast in a ship, which is just adding weight into a ship. It helps stabilize that ship so it can make it through the crashing waves, so it can make it through the storm. Yes, it's heavy, but it actually relieves the stress on the hull of a ship and allows it to continue sailing. You need to add this glory, this kavod weight to your life. You need to put that on the other side of the scale as you consider the affliction that you are going through. Well, the next item on the scale is this momentary affliction, momentary and eternal. And again, this goes against our senses, doesn't it? Affliction does not seem momentary. Joy and happy moments, they go quickly. But when you're suffering, the minutes seem to drag on and on and on. If you've ever gone camping, had a miserable experience camping, the storm came, it's cold, night seems to drag on forever, doesn't it? Perhaps you've had a sick child. When children get sick in the middle of the night, it just seems like the morning never comes. Our affliction seem eternal. But as Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And this life is in fact short when we compare it to the time that is eternal. And what is our life? We ought to just reflect on how short life is. What does James 14 say? James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. Or Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath. Whew. That's all your life is. It's momentary. Again, the only comparison in the scales that's going to make that suffering and that affliction seem short, brief, is when you put eternity on the other side. Then we have this affliction. We'll draw that parallel to glory. We've got affliction on one side and glory on the other. And if ever there was a place in Scripture where human language just doesn't suffice, it's here. Glory is a thing to be experienced and seen. Words just don't cut it. This expression is even grasping for words beyond all comparison. It could more literally be translated something like exceedingly excessive. We get the word in English hyperbole from the Greek words here. That's which is above and beyond exaggeration, but this is an exaggeration. This is attempting to describe the glory that awaits us in heaven. Affliction is not a pleasant thing, whether it's personal pain or the pain of those around you, or whether it's the death of a loved one. But, again, all of this that we have in the scales is working for us. This suffering and affliction is producing for you. It's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory, heavenly riches, eternal rewards. Your affliction is like an investment tool that you use, you put in place with your finances to build wealth. And it's there working for you. In God's economy, the best wealth-building, glory-building tool is affliction. Not that afflictions are meritorious, but they are procuring, the procuring cause of our glory. And you ought not to seek affliction, as some might say, but when God sends them to you, you ought to rejoice at them as the divinely appointed means of preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. Affliction is the pathway by which God has ordained that you reach heaven. Death does not earn you salvation, but it is the doorway through which you walk to reach heaven. Well, we have this before us. How do we maintain a proper perspective on all of this? What are we to do with this reality that's been described for us? And to maintain the proper perspective on this preparation, you've got to have the right focus. You've got to be focused on the right thing. A few other passages give us insight into Paul's mind as clearly as this one does. What is Paul's method? Look to the things unseen. Verse 18. The word here for look is the Greek word from which we get the word scope. Like a microscope or a telescope, you use those instruments to look at things that you otherwise wouldn't be able to see. Whether it's the stars in the sky or the bugs in the dirt. It takes effort and concentration to look through those instruments. And we need to put in effort and concentration to look to the things that are unseen. Now first he says, don't look to what is seen. So what are we to not look at? Well, it's the things that you can see. It's the, for Paul, it was the shipwrecks. It was the beatings. It was the affliction. He said, don't look at those things. For you, it may be the circumstances you find yourself in. It may be the physical suffering. It may be the relational hardship. You can fill in the blank. Paul says, don't look at those things. That's not your focus. It's not to say that they don't exist as hardships, but that's not the focus. Don't let them consume you, because those things are temporary and transient. They're not going to be here forever. But instead, look at the things that are unseen. Look at the things that are unseen. How do you do that? By definition, you can't see that which is unseen. So what's Paul talking about here? How does this make sense? Well, there's a mechanism that we can employ, a scope, a lens that we can use to see that which is unseen. And that is faith. Faith is the scope that we bring up to our eyes to see the unseen. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And to have this type of faith, you've got to be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Some of you today are really discouraged because of what you see around you. Your eyes are just on the horizon, and you're overwhelmed. You're really frustrated. Whether it's your own life, or those around you, or what's constantly coming at you on the news, you are weighed down. God says to you today, stop looking at the stuff of this world. Look to that which is unseen. Look to that which is eternal. God isn't saying that the immaterial or the material stuff doesn't matter, but he's saying, look to what is going to last. Perhaps some of you, to see a little more clearly, you need to turn off your cell phones. You need to close your computer. Just kind of unplug a little bit more. You know, it's not actually true that you have to know everything that's happening constantly in the world. You might need to shut those things down. So you can wipe the blurriness out of your eyes so that you can begin to see that which is unseen. We could go on about all the things that are unseen. But let's just stick with verse 17 tonight. Look to the unseen promise in verse 17. That this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Hang on to that promise. You can't see it. You're not going to be able to understand so much of the affliction in this life. But you've got to hang on to that unseen promise. If you don't look to the unseen, so much of your affliction and so much of the suffering that you see is just going to seem meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. You're going to ask yourself, what is the point? Why did this tragedy happen? Why, God? Why, God? Why did my child die? Why did that seemingly stray bullet kill the missionary? Why the cancer in the young mother? Why this difficulty? You've got to look to the unseen. Look at what this verse says. It says your suffering, your affliction is not meaningless. There is purpose. God is using it to prepare for you glory. When you see one thing happening below the surface, God is doing a million other things. And I believe that one day we'll have the privilege of understanding a little bit more. We'll never be God. We'll never understand it all perfectly. But one day we will see with a little more clarity what God was doing in our lives. As we close, this calling of preparation as Christians, it's nothing more than a calling to live like your Savior. This was the pattern that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior, he looked with eyes of faith to that which was unseen. And he knew that that light, momentary affliction there on the cross would earn an eternal weight of glory. And for those of you who have embraced Christ, look with telescopic intensity to that eternal weight of glory which Christ has earned and is being prepared even now for you and will one day be yours. in that place where the eternal weight of glory will make heavy afflictions seem light and long afflictions seem momentary. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. Though we don't understand the inner workings of your providence and how it is that you can work all these things together for our good and your glory, Lord, we believe the promise, the unseen promise, by faith, that you are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Lord, we long for that day. Lord, the weight of this world is heavy. Clear our eyes so that we can see with faith that eternal weight of glory which makes the suffering and the pain of this world begin to fade just a little bit more. Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face even now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.